Good morning, everybody. Get the sermon to behave itself and stand on the lectern. Right, well, this morning we're going to take a look at the gospel reading and our passage from 1 Peter. And we're going to compare our gospel reading a bit with the same sort of event that took place, but was recorded by Luke as well. So, you may not realise it, but in terms of gospels and accuracy and so on, Luke is really spot on in terms of detail. And particularly place names and things like that. So it's an interesting gospel to have as your background. Peter, of course, from his letter, 1 Peter, he was one of the key witnesses, wasn't he? And he saw Jesus, he touched Jesus, he talked to Jesus, he ate with Jesus after he had risen. And he did it on many occasions over the 40 days of Jesus' resurrection ministry. I suppose Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Normally, people like to lie in these days on Sundays, don't they? But Jesus didn't lie in at all, did he? He was up and at it before the sun rose. And then on the Sunday evening, he was appearing to his disciples in the room, as we saw in our reading, for the first time. But Luke's gospel also tells us where Jesus was the rest of that day, that first resurrection day. And apparently he was on the road to Emmaus, obviously fancied a bit of a walk in the sun. In his new resurrected form, he was walking to Emmaus with Cleopas and his unnamed friend. See, on resurrection day, Jesus seemed to be busy all day. He only had 40 days of resurrection ministry, and he had to pack a lot into it, and he didn't waste any of the time. I often wonder what Cleopas and his friend got up to, you know, when once they'd seen Jesus and off they went into the world. They'd had a really unique experience that many people didn't get. You know, as with the stone tomb and the sealing stone and locked wooden doors, they were no barrier to the risen Jesus, were they? And, of course, you can't lock God out of anywhere. And you can't lock God in to anywhere. And you can't lock the risen Jesus out. And you can't lock him in. And Jesus didn't treat his disciples gently when he came on that first evening to them. It wasn't like a scene from the television, you know, hello, hello or something, where somebody knocks on the door, says, it is I, Jesus, let me in. No. He just came, wham, in the middle of them. They were there, all discussing, behind the locked doors, what had happened. Cleopas and his friend were there, Luke tells us. Peter was there, and he was telling them that Jesus actually had appeared to him that day. So they were discussing what had happened on the road to Emmaus, what had happened to Peter. And then Jesus appeared right in the middle of them. And it seems that when he did, he knew exactly what they'd been talking about. Because one of the things that he says in Luke's gospel is, that they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, because you would do if suddenly wasn't there, and then they were there in the middle of you and your discussion. Where did he come from? And he asks them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? So obviously they'd been discussing what had been going on. Did you really see? Did they really see him on the road to Emmaus? Was he real? Was he a ghost? Was he solid? Did he touch him? How close did he get? What did he say? Did you see him, Peter? Are you sure you really saw him, Peter? Was he real? Where did you see him? What were you doing? Was the sun shining? Are you sure it was him? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Jesus, you know, got straight to the point, didn't he? He didn't hold back with them. Why are you doubting, you silly disciples? That's what he was saying, basically. And then he got on with it and he showed them his wounds of crucifixion. You know, when Jesus, prior to the crucifixion, brought Lazarus back from the dead after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days, Lazarus was alive and Lazarus was healed of the illness that killed him, whatever that was. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose from the dead still bearing the wounds that had tortured him on the cross. This was a completely different coming back to life than the resurrection of Lazarus. So Jesus still bore the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. He wasn't healed of them by the resurrection. He was victorious over them. They were part of death, and death had been overcome with life. And these wounds of crucifixion were very important because they were proof of who Jesus was, the risen Jesus, as he stood before his disciples. And they proved that he was not only Jesus, the Son of God, but he was also risen from the dead as Jesus, the Son of Man. And particularly the spear wound in the side that went in the side and up to the heart. Very rare in crucifixions did you get stabbed with a spear from the bottom up. Because normally you suffocated, and if you hadn't suffocated and died, they broke your legs to make sure you did, with a big hammer. But he had the spear, and that was a very unique crucifixion injury, you should say. Uncommon. In other words, the person that appeared before the disciples was the real deal. Okay? The complete Jesus. Nothing left behind as part of the resurrection process. Everything came through in the resurrection. A complete risen Jesus, who was risen as God and man, Son of God, Son of Man. Complete risen Jesus. And because this was a complete risen Jesus, as Luke tells us, his disciples could touch him and see for themselves that he was no ghost. And as Jesus said, he had flesh and bones. And as he showed them, he was also able to eat some fish, wasn't he? So there's no wonder that John eventually says in his little passage, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Once they got through the doubty bit, once they got the touching over with and the seeing and the feeling and wow, yeah, and the wound, oh gosh, wow, it's him. Isn't that amazing? It's Jesus. Because Jesus had not only appeared before their eyes, he'd shown them physical proof that it was him and he was as real as they were. The disciples, though, we must remember, had been on this roller coaster ride, hadn't they? Of experience. They had the crucifixion horror show, the grief and the loss, the wonderment of the loss of the body and the empty tomb, and eventually the joy of seeing the risen Jesus in all his fullness. Stood before them, in the middle of them, talking to them. What a roller coaster ride! Amazing. How would you have reacted to that one? So we know how the disciples took the resurrection. Overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And we know Peter was a key witness. Because he was stood there. And we know that he had extended conversations with the risen Jesus throughout the 40 days of his resurrection. Because the Gospels go on to tell us all that. So it's fitting to see what he has to say, isn't it, about the resurrection, really, in his first letter. He says, God has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So the resurrection of Jesus has given us new birth. If we, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, those who are in him are born anew, renewed, born from above, started again, like babies in the kingdom of heaven. Peter says we are reborn in such an amazing way because of the resurrection that our new life will never, for all eternity, forever and ever and ever, never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you've ever had the wonderment and privilege of having a new car or a brand new house or a brand new anything, really. Nice new piece of new technology. Somehow, you know, it has that sort of newness smell to it, doesn't it? If you have a new car, it has that newness smell to it. And then 6 months later, even though you've religiously cleaned your new car and hoovered it out and polished it and done everything to it, somehow it has lost that newness, hasn't it? Same with a new house. The worktops are all great and glistening and that. But somehow 6 months later, doesn't matter how nicely you've dusted and wiped and cogitated them, they're not quite the same, are they? They have in some way perished or spoiled or faded. They're not quite up to it. But how amazing is it that we are reborn as a direct result of the resurrection, which is wow in itself, and that rebirth will never spoil, perish, or fade. It will never go like a new car does. It will always be glorious, always glowing and full of light because of where it comes from the resurrection, from Jesus. So how incredible is that, children of God? You are reborn. And you were a child of God because Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Peter also says that in new life in Jesus, we have entered into a living hope. Into a living hope. See, our Jesus is alive as much now as he was on the resurrection morning. And our hope is in him and his eternalness. Our faith, our prayers, our lives are held in the hands of the risen and living Jesus. Everything about us, our childhood in God, is held in the hands of the living Jesus, because he is risen from the dead and he is alive as much now as he was then, if not more, in heaven. Isn't that incredible? And Peter says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Very similar to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So we can have total confidence that our inheritance, our new life, our new birth, that will never spoil or fade or perish, is that's founded in the resurrection, is held secure in heaven for us by God. Shielded by the power of God. Do you realize that to God, your new life in Jesus is more precious than gold? Well, the most precious thing that you could think of, which I think is what Peter has in his letter about the refining of gold. Your new life is more precious to God than anything that there is in the universe. In fact, Peter is really saying that your new resurrection life is in fact the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. If anything is kept in a bank by God in heaven, it is our new lives, shielded by his power. Isn't that amazing? That we are more precious and held by God than anything else. So how fantastic does that make you feel? There's nothing more valuable to God than you and your new life in Jesus. And that is what causes the rejoicing in heaven. And that is wow, isn't it? And wow. And wow. Though you have not seen him, Peter says, you love him. Well, do you? I hope so. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In other words, he's thinking back, isn't he, to the time in the upper room when he was filled with joy, when he saw Jesus. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he was echoing, wasn't he, here? Echoing what he'd also heard in the upper room a week later when Jesus came and appeared before Thomas and the other disciples. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And just like me, Peter's saying, you're filled with an inexpressible joy. Well, are you? The resurrection is so incredible, isn't it? The effect that the resurrection has had and what it's done is amazing. What Jesus has done in giving new life is amazing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Peter says that through faith and new birth in our risen Jesus, we are just like those disciples on that first resurrection evening, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because we have seen Jesus through faith. For we have been saved because he is risen. So, hallelujah! He is risen indeed! Hallelujah! I'll just say that again. Hallelujah! He is risen indeed! Hallelujah! Though you have not seen him, you love him. Amen.